Good morning. Good morning, church family. Man, it's rumbling in here. Isn't it good to be in church today? Well, I guess not. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? That's good, man. Ah, fun. Fun. Hey, I brought up a really special friend of our team's. Jen Kasem started about a year ago in the residency for our Next Gen Ministries, serving middle schoolers, high schoolers, and young adults up to 25. And Jen survived the gauntlet of a residency here at East Point Christian Church. And yeah, hey. And not only that, we've come to find that she's been an incredible addition to the team. So we're excited to announce that Jen is coming on as the assistant Next Gen director to serve our middle schoolers, high schoolers, and young adults from now until prayerfully Jesus comes back. And many of you parents firsthand have had the impact as Jen is connected specifically with your daughters and ministered to them in Jesus' name. And we are so glad to have Jen. She ministers to our heart, our whole staff team. She exudes joy. She's finished a ministry degree in the process of all of this. And we're just excited to have her on the team. So we wanted to get her up here because today is the student kickoff here at 5 p.m. in the parking lot. And I hear at 11 o'clock, there'll be an outdoor rock wall coming into the parking lot to be set up for student ministry. And while Jen's up here, I just want to say, we so believe in this next generation. People think about the next generation as being the most anxious, the most depressed. We're seeing across the country that there is a remnant of young people that are set on fire by Jesus. And Jen gets to serve them alongside of Fred and our family ministry team. And so, parents, if you're looking to plug your children into a place that's life-giving, that has investment, that has people like Jen and Fred and all of our student leaders investing in your students, please, please, please make time. Make time to get your students here at 5 p.m. on Sunday nights where we can spend time with them. They can build friendships. They can understand what life in the church feels like that's relevant for their age. And so Jen and the team get to create those spaces. So just one more hand for Jen. We're so glad to have you on the team. And if you could, we're just going to pray over Jen. If you want to extend a hand, we just want to bless her in this new season. Father, we thank you for Jen and the diligence she does day in and day out, not just with work and study and in improving, God, what you've given her for gifts, but in her surrendered obedience to you. God, would you increase the measure of your spirit in her that she continues to speak, and they're your words, God. And Father, would you just light a fire in this next generation, and would we see them come alive fully for you? And push back any of the curses, any of the naysayers, and prove, Lord, that you can do a mighty work in this next generation right here in Greater Portland. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Jen. All right. Rumor has it, there's a new little Eaton in the world. And it's true. But I'll tell you this, I am so eternally grateful for my wife, Ashley, because I got a full night of sleep last night. But Archie is actually over here in the sanctuary, and we got a little photo of Archer Michael Eaton right here with his big sister, Hadley. And man, gets me choked up just thinking about it. And so today, I want this to kind of position at least me as I get a little vulnerable today as we begin this new series called Made in Maine. You guys can throw that photo down because I'm going to start crying if it stays up there. This series that we're calling Made in Maine is actually, we're focusing not just on the word Maine, but on the word made. What does it mean to make, to become, to form into fashion? And as Ashley and I get to raise these little ones for however long the Lord allows us to, these three little kids, Hadley, Jack, and Archie, what does it mean for them to be made into disciples? What does it mean for them to be made into young people who know and love and walk with Jesus? And what it's forced me to do, especially in the last couple weeks, is I've considered bringing a third kid into this world. All credit goes to Ashley. I didn't do anything. To have Archie come into the world, I'm looking in the mirror, and the question I'm asking is a little bit different, I think, than the first couple kids. It's a question that Matt, when Matt Osgood came on the team, he was in a different season of life, and he saw us running around with our toddlers, and Matt said at one point, he said, you'll start asking yourself a different question as you approach your 40s. And it's no longer, What do I need to do? Or what's the next exciting thing? Or what's on the horizon? You start looking in the mirror and you ask this one question. Who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Now, many of us, we kind of get scared to ask that question because we know the answer is probably not what we'd like to say out loud. Right? Sometimes we look in and over a course of a year or two, we wonder, what has happened to me? What's happened to my relationships? What's happened to my influence? What's happened inside my own heart? And today I want to start with who are we becoming? You see, when we expose ourselves to the things of the world, the culture or the relationships or all of the political chaos that's happening right now, it starts forming us, doesn't it? It starts actually affecting who we're becoming. And my question is, we enter a new series about being made in Maine, disciples made right here in the state of Maine for the state of Maine. My question is more is less about what are we going to do, but more about who are we becoming as individuals. For the past couple months, we've been talking corporately about us being sent on mission. But today, my invitation is to look in the mirror for the next few months and say, who am I truly becoming? Because my belief is this, that Christianity isn't the game of finding the right ticket so that way we can walk through the pearly gates of heaven. No, the walk of Christians, the little Christ, the followers of Jesus, is that heaven would come here to earth. That we would be ambassadors of a kingdom here and now, but it only happens as we become disciples of Jesus. Too many Christians have been sitting on the sideline and trying to cast their vote either in the political sphere or even in the church sphere. They'll say, I'll give my dollars, I'll give some of my time, but man, don't make me do something that's uncomfortable. How many of us know if we want to become someone different, it might be hard? It's hard. It's a forging. It's a forming. You look at the passage that Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, that we're no longer to be conformed to the patterns of this world, formed, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a forming, a forging, and I believe that we have much to learn even here in the state of Maine when it comes to making disciples, forming disciples. And so my invitation today is, are you willing to be made into a disciple of Jesus? Because to say yes to that might mean we have to say no to some other things. Our team got together about a year and a half ago, our lead team, made up of a few individuals, and I asked this question of our team. I said, what is a disciple? What would you do to make a disciple, right? We have a mission statement. It's to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. It's been that way for 20 years here in the church. And I asked some of our most influential leaders in the church, what does that mean to you? And we got very different answers. And over the last year and a half, we've worked to come up with this framework to think about discipleship that just is a tool for us as we go through this series of what it means to be a disciple as we see it here at East Point Christian Church. Now, this is by no means the rubber stamp of anything. This is simply a framework to be able to look at our lives and say, am I living into this vision of discipleship that we see all through the Gospels and the New Testament of the Bible? So I just want to bring it up here that we want to become, we are surrendered followers of Jesus who together practice and experience the presence of God, empowered and equipped to live on mission. Right? So quite simply, we're surrendered followers. We began the worship set this morning with this essence of surrender. We're going to open our hands. We're opening our lives. We're giving our lives over, and we're choosing to follow the ways of Jesus. We do it together. We just had a little mini series that Matt and Graham did a great job talking about what it means to be better together, that together we go on this mission where we're actually practicing the ways of Jesus, praying, getting in the word, fasting, confessing, repenting, all these things that lead to experiencing the presence of God in our own hearts, in our own lives, and even corporately in this room. But that's not where we end. We're empowered by his Spirit and equipped by the church to live lives of mission. Jesus didn't come so that way we could establish really great holy huddles here and we'd stay inside these four walls. He says, no, you'll be empowered by my Spirit to be my witnesses in all of the region. And the church has a role to play. It's not to entertain. It's not even to be a service provider. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The church is a place where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're equipped to go out and share that good news with other people. That when we come alive as a body of people, we're a force to be reckoned with, and the kingdom of God comes here on earth as it is in heaven. But there's this analogy that you don't tune all of these pianos all at once. No, you tune each piano to the same tuning fork. And you do the hard work of every piano being tuned specifically to that tuning fork. And then all of a sudden, when all pianos play together, they're all tuned to the same fork. And it's a symphony. It's an orchestra. That's what this entire series is about, is us getting tuned in to Jesus, being made into disciples, where we are surrendered followers of Jesus who together practice and experience the presence of God, empowered and equipped to live on mission. And so as I'm a Mainer, right? Everybody knows that because I share it every time I'm up here. I come from northern Maine. Some people found that out this morning, right? And if you look at Maine from really Fort Kent to Kittery, there's one thing that's really unique about Maine. It's rivers. You look at the rivers that flow all throughout the state, and they're these mighty forces of rushing water that not only are beautiful to see as you're on hikes and you're flying over the states, or they're useful for something that Maine has built its entire economy on. They're useful for manufacturing. They're useful for making something. You see, the Allegash is this beautiful wilderness waterway in the north that hunting and fishing and gaming happens on. And the Kennebec River, many people have whitewater rafted down the Kennebec, and there's textile mills built along the river. The Penobscot has been used for log carrying and ship building and carrying all kinds of materials down into the Penobscot Bay Area and the Androscoggin. If anybody's ever traced where the Androscoggin starts, I know I'm a nerd. If you start where the Androscoggin starts up in New Hampshire and trace it all the way down, it generates power and paper, and then you get to the mighty Presumpscot. Anybody ever, you guys know where the Presumpscot is? Many people don't know that this river is home of one of the oldest paper mills in all of the country. 1730 is when they began making paper on that river. The rivers have uniquely set apart Maine as a manufacturer of authentic and robust materials for centuries. Man has harnessed the power of the rivers here in the state of Maine to begin making things like paper products, toothpicks, even Vic Firth drumsticks. Did you know that? We see things like Moxie and Bean Boots and Bath Ironworks. All these things come about as there's this real robust nature of Mainers saying we can create authentic things that will impact internationally. Look at L.L. Bean and its brand. It's known across the globe. Bath Ironworks built some of the greatest ships known to mankind. Moxie, well, only Mainers like Moxie. But there's this element that when people see a whoopie pie or a red snapper hot dog, they go, that's from Maine. My dream, my prayer is that when people see followers of Jesus, they go, that person's from Maine. That we're made in Maine and we're proud of it. That there's something unique about us, that God, I believe, wants to raise up Mainers to impact the state of Maine. That we're not necessarily missionaries from Massachusetts. I'm sorry, people from Massachusetts, I can't. My wife's like, you have to be careful. They might get offended. But God might be raising up East Point Christian Church and the churches in this area to reach the state of Maine in a way that we haven't seen in a long time. But the question is not what are we to do? The question when it comes to being made into a disciple is who are you becoming? Too many people in this culture think, what should I do? How should I vote? What should I buy? Where should I invest? What am I to do? The question is, who am I becoming? Who are you becoming? It gets in your business, doesn't it? Right? I look in the mirror and I'm like, who are you, Keenan, to ask me who I'm becoming? And you get in this back and forth and you realize there's this natural pride that we want to have this veneer over ourselves that makes it look like we've got it all together. But don't we know that God knows everything going on inside of our very hearts and minds? And who are we to try to put on a facade? Why aren't we courageous enough to say, who am I becoming and what do I need to do? What do I need to invest my life in to form me into a disciple of Jesus? 20 years ago, this church was planted on a vision that came from the Lord to the founding pastor, Scott Taube, and his wife, Beth. In 2003, Pastor Scott and his wife were in Lancaster, Ohio, and they're praying about planting a church. And many of you have heard this story, but it's so important, and it's a trademark of our church family that Scott prayed to the Lord and asked for two things. A scripture that he had never noticed before, not that he hadn't read before, but he hadn't noticed before. And it contained the word east. It wasn't too long after that, a woman came up and said, I don't know what this is about, but the Lord wants you to read Ezekiel 47. So Scott took the passage, and this is what he read in the first six chapters. This is Ezekiel getting a vision from the Lord as they're exiled into Babylon, talking about what's to come as the people Israel repent and are finding themselves back in Jerusalem. But this is what Scott reads as he reads Ezekiel 47, 1 through 6. The man brought me, Ezekiel, back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, son of man, do you see this? What an image, right? That you see this ever-increasing river flowing out of the throne room of God. And Scott's asking for a passage he's not familiar with and that says east. It says east three times. And it's this river flowing eastward into this region. And it was convicting enough for him to say, the Lord's calling us to go plant a church. And a year later, they were here starting small groups. And here we are 20 years later. That this vision was an inspiration, but I don't believe it ended back when they started this church. Because I believe the river is increasing in measure here and now today in the state of Maine. I believe God's presence is increasing in a way that we can't control it. God is choosing us. He's drawing people. Our only role is to swim in the river, to allow it to form us into disciples of Jesus. You know, I'd mentioned the Presumpscot, and there's this research that was done around the Presumpscot, and it was these early settlers that came in around 1650, and they found the Presumpscot River. It didn't have a paper mill on it at the time. It didn't have a series of hydroelectric dams that dammed up the river between Sebago Lake and Casco Bay. No, the writings of the river that was found in 1650 was that there were so many fish that they were a foot deep all the way from Casco Bay to Sebago Lake. That the local Native Americans had crops and corn growing all along the riverbanks, and it was fertile, that there was this fresh water that was flowing out of Sebago Lake all the way down to Casco Bay and just renewing the whole riverbank as it went down. It was this fertile plain for agriculture and fish and sustenance for a people. And I'm not gonna demonize industry, that's actually where I cut my teeth, but isn't it a little different today? That the flourishing of the river has been a little bit diluted. And we're making gains to try to increase fishways and all these things back up the river. But when we try to put our hand to it, when a man tries to strive and harness something God has created, man, we disrupt something, don't we? And I think the church has done that a few different times, has tried to industrialize the person and presence of God. Woe to us. We should let the presence of God flow freely within the hearts of men and women. And we should allow the presence of God to be the number one former into disciples of Jesus. People wonder, Kenan, who are you discipling? Who are you investing yourself in? I don't want to disciple a single person. You know why? Because they'll turn out like me. Nobody wants that. I want Jesus to make disciples here. That are equipping, are empowering, all these things are so that they become disciples of Jesus, not mini-me and versions of our staff team or our elders or the people around us. No, we want the presence of God to form this region into a spiritually fertile, fertile ground. I'm going to read the second part of Ezekiel 47. The man led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There'll be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Gallim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Ezekiel prophesies this vision from the Lord 600 years before Jesus ever shows up. And if you lay it over the book of Revelation, how the book of Revelation ends, it's almost this mirror image of what is to come. But I believe it's not only just prophesying about what's going to happen when Jesus returns for his reign here on earth, but this is a prophetic word about the church that was to come. That we would be the trees planted by the riverbanks, that our roots would go out into the streams that is the presence of God, that no longer the presence of God is contained in a building or a temple in Jerusalem. No, it's released and it's flowing into our lives and we begin to bear fruit. That there's trees with leaves that never wither, there's fruit that people can eat from, that we provide a sustenance to a region, not because of our hard work, but because we allow the presence of God to form us. Psalm 1, the first psalm of all the psalms, first three verses. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's not because of who we walk with. It's not because of where we sit. All of those places are full of corruption. But when we sit under the word of God, when this becomes our sustenance, we're blessed by the Lord and we're able to bear fruit and our leaves don't wither because of the word of the Lord. So many people try to live this Christian life and they never open this book. They never open the abundant wisdom that comes from the scriptures. This isn't simply just a rule book to live our lives by. This is where we can meet the living God, that he transforms our minds, he transforms our hearts, our roots begin to grow out into the streams, and we wake up one day looking in the mirror and we know who we're becoming because we've seen God's faithfulness in our lives. Not because we've clutched on hard or not because we're striving, but because we're meeting the living God, because we're in his word, we're in prayer. Blessed is that person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. In Jeremiah 17, another prophet says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. This isn't an abandonment of the Lord. It's simply, I'm going to start putting my trust in this human figure. Jesus, you hang on. We got to get through November and I'll be right back. Is our trust in the Lord, regardless of humans, is our trust in the Lord our God, the Lord Almighty, the mighty deliverer that has existed from beginning to ages beyond, is our trust in him? Or are we putting him on the shelf so we can take things in our own hands? Because if we do, I guarantee when we look in the mirror, we wonder who we're becoming, we're not going to be happy. But when our trust is in the Lord, when our trust is not in man, because he goes on to say that that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. This is the result, according to Jeremiah, of putting our trust in men. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always, always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And people are like, come on. Sounds like a fairy tale, Kenan. There's people in this room, apart from me, that know heat's always going to come. Jesus says when the winds and the waves and the storms come in life, it's not about getting rid of the storms, it's about where you're building your house and its foundation. Jeremiah is saying where our trust is where our roots are going to go. And if our roots are shooting out to the streams, the presence of God that's flowing in our midst, if we're yearning for more of the presence of God, our leaves are not going to wither. Does it mean it's not going to be hard? Absolutely not. Look at the trees. I mean, Maine is full of agriculture. We have scorching hot summers or immense deluge summers. There's trees that are planted in the right places that endure, and there's others that have been planted in sandy, scorchy soil, and they turn into burned up bushes, don't they? When it comes to wondering who we're becoming, we've got to understand where we're planting ourselves. Because many people, when it comes to the church, if I'm going to play off this analogy, many people try to plant themselves far from the river because it's more convenient, and they say, hey, church, bring the water. Bring the water. I'm here every Sunday. Bring the water. Water me. Why aren't you watering me? You watered them. Why didn't you water me? I've been here for 10 years. What if we all got toward the presence of God? We got in the Word. We got in our small groups. We all got together, and we got our roots grown in. How much water do you think we're going to need if we're planted by the riverbanks? It starts right here every single day. Every single day. I don't have 7 tips or tricks to becoming a disciple as fast as possible. Every single day in his word. Start in Matthew. Go to Mark. Flip to 1 Timothy. Jump back to Ephesians. I don't care where you are, but get in the word and get to meet Jesus and get to understand the appeal of the church fathers to say, just fall in love with Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Not just simply know about him or gain greater understanding of him, but get to know him. His voice. Allow him to speak into your heart. Take your time through the word. Allow it to come off the pages. Open up a blank journal and say, Father, what are you teaching me? All of these things I'm discovering myself as I just give myself over to Jesus. Because otherwise I give myself over to YouTube. And that doesn't help when I'm watching 1990s basketball clips. I look and I go, wow, I don't know who I'm becoming, but I don't like that guy. But when I get in the word, my wife experiences a more compassionate husband, one that wakes up in the middle of the night when the baby cries. My children experience a more loving father. And it's through them that I say, oh, I know who I'm becoming now. And it's not because of me. It's because of the power of his word. As we're becoming disciples, church, this is our focus. We want to help people become disciples of Jesus, and we have to know what his teachings are if we're going to be apprentices, followers, mentees of this person, Jesus of Nazareth. It's all documented here in the scriptures. Open the Bible, take him at his word, apply it in your lives. Whoever puts these words of mine into practice, Jesus says, is like a wise man building his house upon the rock. Jeremiah is saying, whoever is dwelling in the presence of the Lord, their leaves will not wither, their fruit will never fail. So my question, when it comes to these passages, what's really the difference between suffering and thriving? It's the river. It's the streams of living water, the presence of God. And I believe God is increasing that measure, but we will not automatically or by default drink from it. Has anybody ever been super, super thirsty? Last night at the Pat Barrett concert, this is actually just a funny little caveat. The World Vision, anybody come to the concert last night? Wasn't that good? That was fun last night. Pat Barrett did an excellent job just leading us in worship, but they had World Vision come up, which is this international compassion ministry, and this guy comes up and he starts talking about this tribal community that he came to and realized they don't have any clean water, and the more he talked about water, the more I saw the people in this room get up and walk out. I said, oh, that's too bad. But then I started noticing they were all coming back in with water because it made them thirsty. And so this guy's talking about having clean water for people in Africa while people have handfuls of Poland Spring water bottles going, yeah, man, you made me thirsty talking about that water. So many of us know what it means to have a parched thirst. And I'm not talking a whole like day, but has anybody really just not had water for a couple days and how miserable it makes you and the only thing you want is what? Water. It's all you want. I think this region is spiritually thirsty beyond just a couple days without water. There are people in this region that they're thirsting for living water, and the issue is the world is offering them salty water, just like here in Ezekiel. There's the Dead Sea in Israel that is just known for being the saltiest place on earth, and this is where people are drinking from in our culture, and it's leaving them more parched, delirious, and confused. I thought this was going to quench my thirst. You said that this was this drink, this drug, this relationship, this sexual experience, all my identity being wrapped up in something other than Jesus, whether it's my career, my sexuality, all of these things are salty wells that people keep drinking from and they're left thirsty. And it's the river, it's the springs of the living God that quenches our thirst. Too many people are finding satisfaction in sexual pleasures, whether it's through porn or promiscuous relationships, living outside the covenant of marriage, whether they're trying to find contentment in their success at work or school, whether there's affirmation in relationships through codependency and unhealthy yoking, or worst of all, right now with our young people that they're being driven to try to understand their sexual identity outside of the one that God has given them. Salty, salty wells. It leaves them parched. It leaves them thirsting. And yet Jesus offers living water. Jesus in John chapter 4 runs into somebody who was an outcast, somebody who in their community was just kicked out to be part of the outcast people groups. And this is the woman that Jesus meets at the well, the fresh water. You see, this woman who was outcast from her own people group in Samaria, she was broken, she was hungering, and she was no longer thirsting for something. They were thirsting for someone. They knew enough about the scriptures that they knew Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, would come someday, that the deliverer would finally deliver his people. And so in this confusing dialogue that she has with Jesus, she says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. I understand. I have right understanding. When all these things play out according to the scriptures, I'll get it. This is the danger in the church is we have all these understandings and all these rituals and traditions and this industrializing of the church, but we don't have relationship with the Messiah. She could have known him in that moment, and yet Jesus is the one that offers her the springs of living water. He says in John chapter 4, 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks this water, the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's saying it's not about where you worship, which mountain, which system, which structure. The Messiah is standing in your midst. And I not only offer you water, springs of living water. The Spirit of God that would come upon those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who surrender their lives, the ones who desire to be surrendered followers of Jesus. They want to be empowered. Holy Spirit will come and empower you. Springs of living water, the presence of God flowing from the temple promises to live inside of you and I when we give our lives over to Jesus. But too many people, because of the cost, because of their pride, they won't drink. I know better. I don't need a crutch called faith. Or it's going to cost too much. I'll have to let go of all of these things, like the rich young ruler that came up to Jesus. Go, sell everything you own and give to the poor, then come follow me. That guy went away sad. The cost is worth it. You see, Jesus stood just days after meeting the woman at the well. He stood at the temple, the temple of Ezekiel's vision, where Ezekiel sees rivers flowing out from the temple. Jesus is standing there 600 years later, and this is what Jesus says, referencing back to Ezekiel. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." Jesus is standing next to this ceremony of the religious priest pouring water on this altar, and Jesus is almost just saying, "I've come to fulfill that. I'm the living waters you thirst for." And it's what got him killed. It's what got him crucified. Because what he was promising cost too much for the religious institution, and they were too proud to bend their knee to the king. So let me ask this question. When it comes to becoming a disciple of Jesus, it's not about what we do, about who we're becoming. My next question is, what river are you swimming in? Are you swimming in the cultural currents of today? Where is your time invested? Where are your eyes locked into? What is the thing you reach for when you're bored? Is it the things of God or is it the things of earth? What are we swimming in that's forming and fashioning us? It makes us into something, and it either conforms us to the patterns of the world or His presence transforms us by the renewing of our mind. Jesus modeled what it physically looked like for us to get in the river. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to baptize you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And John consented. Look at this. Imagine this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. In that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I've been in this river. Scott Taube baptized me in this river. And like I said before, God did not say, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." But I looked, and the headwaters were fresh and beautiful, coming down toward the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. And then the Jordan River flows and flows into the Dead Sea. And Israel would have known there's no amount of fresh water that can fix that salty water in the Dead Sea. But God says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Let me tell you something. The one that I'm sending will turn the salty water into fresh. He'll drink from the salty cup so that you can drink fresh water. He'll take upon your brokenness. He'll take upon your sin. He'll take upon your rebellion. He'll take it all upon himself. He'll drink by gallons of salt water so that you can have the fresh water. His only invitation is to take and drink." You see, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, in John chapter 19, Jesus was thirsty. Thirsting just like you and me would if we didn't have a drink, but thirsting because he's facing the eternal judgment that we were owed, that we in our own sin and our own brokenness, that we have accumulated. Jesus went to the cross to take it upon himself. It says later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." So a jar of wine vinegar was there. They soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he received the drink, this is when he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus finally drank the judgment that you and I deserved, so that we could drink from rivers of living water. The beautiful picture of Sebago Lake flowing into Casco Bay is a regional metaphor for us to look at. There are springs of living water flowing into this region, and we can't get caught swimming in the salty, brackish Casco Bay. As people, we need to find ourselves surrendered to Jesus, getting in his word, clearing house, because we're going to look in the mirror and say, "Who am I becoming? Am I becoming surrendered? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I doing life together? Am I experiencing the presence of God as I practice his ways? Am I empowered by his spirit? Am I equipped by the local church?" We want full-hearted disciples here because we know that is who God works through for his kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. But every Sunday, we stop, we pause, and we reflect on the cup that Jesus drank on our behalf. And we remember him because he took that cup of judgment. This is the gospel, that Jesus paid the price for us that we deserve so that we could have the life that we don't deserve and have it abundantly in his name. And it was through his death. And praise God for his resurrection. So today, as we come to a time of communion, if there are people in this room that our hearts are stirred saying, man, I gotta get in the river. I gotta get in the river. I gotta get with Jesus. I gotta give my life to him. This is the day. This is the time. I've got a men's group that I've been a part of for a few years, and there's a pile of the guys saying, it's time. It's time to be baptized. We don't have a river in this building, but we sure do have an 82-degree hot tub, and it is nice. It's simply a symbol, just like the communion elements. But this symbolizes our death, our surrender, and then our resurrection with Christ Jesus. And so if that's on your heart, next week, we're gonna just open it up. As we talk about what surrender looks like in the life of a disciple of Jesus, baptism is gonna be the action step. And so take that with you into a time of communion. God, is this what you're asking me to do? And here are always the two concerns. It's gonna cost too much and it's gonna edge out your pride. Praise God for that. Because following Jesus costs something. We see it all through the scriptures, but it's worth every penny. He does crush our pride because his disciples are humble, because they knew who's doing the work. So today as we come to the table, we remember the broken body of Jesus on the cross, beaten, scorned, spit upon. He took the price upon his body that we deserve so that we could have life. We take the bread and we eat it together. And the cup of the new covenant. No longer wine vinegar on a hyssop stalk at the lips of our Savior, but new wine, fresh wine, the blood of Jesus that flows over us and cleanses us from our sin. We take the cup together in Jesus' name. Before I pray, I want to throw a slide up here really quick. Ask yourself this week, who am I becoming? Ask the Lord and journal through it. Who am I becoming? What river am I swimming in? Call out the things that are forming us, the rivers that are fashioning us away from God or into God's image. And here's the big question. Do I know Jesus? Do I have a relationship with him? Can I hear his voice? Do I engage his word? Do I know the person of Jesus? Because this is what we want to help answer as we move along in this series. Individuals tuned to the same fork that God uses us, all his disciples, to impact this region. But we've got to take the time and wonder, who are we becoming? As we close this service, I want to open up the altars. I want to open up the front of the platform here because this might be a great opportunity to come down front and just get in the river. Scott Taube used to do this every once in a while, and it was super profound for me that this whole place, imagine this beautiful river of God that's increasing in measure. As we sing this final worship song, feel free to come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll minister over you. If you want to get in the river, this is a great place, a great metaphor for you to come down before the Lord himself. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for just your invitation to experience more of your presence, to allow your spirit to flow through our lives, to taste, to drink, to see, Lord, that you truly are good. So Father, as we receive more of your presence, as we receive more of your goodness, your mercy in our lives, as we engage your word, as we do it all together, Father, would you form us into the image of your Son? Would you raise us up? Would you help us say no to the things of this world so we can say better yes to the things of your kingdom? God, would you do this by your Spirit? We welcome you, we surrender to you, we bend our knee to you, and would you just pour out your love on this space as we close worshiping you in Jesus' name. Amen.